Let's look together, if we may, at Romans chapter 8, which is page 148 in the Bibles. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now today we're going to be looking at the use of my time, planning and managing. Very much I hope will be a practical session, as has been the whole tone of these six talks. It says in Proverbs that as a man thinks, so is he. And here in Romans 8 we have the mind set upon the flesh is death, and the mind set upon the Spirit is life and peace. And it is true to say, from a biblical standpoint, that we are in a great measure what we set our minds on. If you let your mind slip, your tongue will slip. If your mind is and heart is full of bitterness, your tongue will slip to bitter language. If as a man walking along the streets of the city you let your mind slip in the area of lust, maybe soon your hands will slip. In a great measure, our mind is determinative of our action. So we need to think right about God and about the conduct that we should have and act accordingly. And mastery of your time and personal management of work and family and so forth depends actually upon the mastery of your mind. I'm not thinking of Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 8. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and those who are according to the flesh, the things of the flesh. In light of what God has done for me in Christ and the resources of his Spirit, I choose to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. From Romans chapter 8, I cannot escape. It is my responsibility to set my mind on the things of God. And it's something that I work at. It is my responsibility. Now, for many people, planning and management, as it was for me for a number of years, was just filling in a schedule or looking at the week coming up, gasping and moving on. But actually, a good Christian planning and thinking about our life is a process of reordering our thinking about God's priorities. It's thinking clearly. And thinking clearly about our priorities and our aims in life is jolly hard work, but how productive it is. So what are some of the elements then in planning our time? Well, the first element in good planning is despair. And I never used to start with that one. I used to start with something like prayer or buying a diary or something like that. But it isn't that. It's actually despair. Despair in my heart and mind that I just simply cannot go on this way. There are things I need to do and need to be doing. There are things that I am not doing, which I must do, and I am faced with failure and frustration, within and without. I become more in despair at how much a sinner I am and more conscious of how great God is. Now, this may be a crisis, a particular week or even a day. There may be a crisis in a relationship that provokes you to this. Or it may be, as I think more often it is with me, a long-growing realization that I must change and that it lies within my responsibility to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. So the first element then of good planning and change in life is despair. And actually that's true of becoming a Christian too. A despair of self, a despair at our own sinfulness. The second one is grace. Despair, grace. Now our natural inclination, as I touched on 2 weeks ago, when something is wrong with my conscience, is to do something about it. By actually doing something. And curiously enough, a bad conscience is not changed by what I do. Actually, the first step is recognizing my dependence on God and my accountability to Him. So the first step in planning and managing your time is not actually to immediately get up and do something, but actually to pause and recognize God's grace, that everything that I am and have is due to Him. My life, my opportunities, my abilities, my relationships. This is why it is a good discipline, if it's appropriate in your home, to say grace at meal times. Not just grace for the food, but to extend it further out, recognizing that we're dependent on God for our food, but also, of course, for everything that we have. Develop thankfulness. Perhaps a key aspect of a mature Christian man or woman is that that man or woman is a man or woman of thankfulness. And you develop that, the thin end of the wedge, it is as a simple daily discipline. So as you enter your home at night, open the gate, thank God that you have a home to live in. Perhaps you look at your little children or bigger children if they're sleeping at night, maybe when you go to bed. Instead of just going to see them to see whether they're asleep, thank God for your little children as you look at them, or the older children if they're in bed by then. Discipline and plans and resolutions will avail nothing. I've tried them and I bet you have too. Unless they grow from a relationship with the Lord of trust and thankfulness. Contrary to what the world says, I am not a self-made man. I am powerless to release myself from the bondage to sin. I cannot help myself. Hence the stupid notion of God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. Our notions of our own ability to change ourselves are extremely deep-rooted. They're deep-rooted in sin. And of course, they're prevalent in society too, which is a humanistic one, where man is the center of the universe. And if you can't achieve it by your own efforts, it's not worth achieving. There are many things I can achieve in life, but I cannot change my human nature. Therefore, any effort which is outside God's will and God's power will never last. That's why we've included in this series of practical talks sessions on how to have a quiet time, how to read the Bible, and how to confess your sins, because those are vital precursors to good management. So from despair and recognizing God's grace, we then decide what are our priorities. Number three, priorities and aims. When you're asking your priorities in life, what you're really asking is, what is important to me? What is important? And by what criteria is it important? The world will scream, push, or worm in another agenda of what's important. God will speak another agenda. Which agenda am I going to follow? I know God's agenda from the Bible. Am I going to operate by my own ideas of what is right and wrong, or by what God's ideas are of right and wrong? Further, the Bible gives me a clear impression of what my aims in life should be. Priorities are different from aims. Priorities asks the question, what is really important? Aims asks the question, what kind of person do I need to be? Or aims asks the questions, what should I be doing or not doing? I ask myself the question, I'm 33 now, I ask myself the question, what kind of man will I be when I'm 65? No. What kind of man do I want to be when I'm 65? It is true to say that I am now what I have become. In other words, I was becoming when I was 20 what I am now at 33. The habits that I had then, the things that I gave my mind to then, are what I am now. I am the product of the discipline or lack of it and God's grace over the last years. Society tells you that our moral behavior, our habits, are self-contained, and in essence, we don't reap what we sow. We do reap what we sow. I am what I have become. So what aims does God impress you with? Well, I'm not going to give you a list of aims, because those are for you to discover yourself from the scriptures. But start a notebook, a piece of paper, a plastic folder, whatever it is. As you hear sermons or read the Bible, write down what God impresses you with as what your priorities should be and what your aims in life should be. For example, when I became a Christian, and in the early years of my being a Christian, what struck me as a crucial difference between being a non-Christian and a Christian was that people were more important than things. Now, from my non-Christian background, if I'd ever said that to my parents, they would be bitterly disappointed. But in practical living, that was true, that things were more important than people. But actually, of course, from the scriptures, God's agenda is that people are more important than things. So there is an aim in life. I set myself knowing that I want in my life, by the age of 65, whatever, to have lived according to people are more important than things. That is an aim in my life. And so forth. So come up with those from your own study of the scriptures. Another one, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. My natural inclination is to be served, not to serve. God's agenda, God's priority, God's aim for my life is that I should live a life which is characterized by serving, not being served. And of course, the brilliant, the genius of God is that when you serve others, you end up by being served yourself. God always sees to it that you don't go short. So those are the first three things. First, despair. Secondly, grace. And thirdly, deciding your priorities. And already you see that you need to be in the Bible, finding out what is right, and you need to write something down, and you need to begin to make a commitment to those things. Fourthly, evaluate. Now, evaluation requires stopping. And stopping is jolly difficult. I find stopping very difficult. Let me challenge you to take an hour or perhaps two, one evening, or conceivably after work or before work, to go to a library or a quiet place and take a notebook and a pen and write down the various parts of your life. No great long introspection, but simply skim over the major areas of your life, your church involvement, your personal life, your wife and family, whatever, your work, and so forth. And write down, first of all, what you think is good about those things. And there's a lot good that you can write down. What progress have you made in the last year, for example? And then write down what you think is bad, what you think you're uncomfortable about, the things of major concern. Now, the things of major concern we will call needs. Those are the needs that you have. And it may be that God impresses upon you several things. Several of the men in the St. Andrew Partnership breakfasts have come up with a personal assessment which outlines a few simple questions that we can use, not become slaves to, but use to provoke ourselves. For example, this is one of the questions. What things in life do you really enjoy? Everybody is different, but think carefully about the things that you really enjoy. Some of them will be expensive, some of them will be wrong, and some of them will be very simple, and some of them will be very small things. For example, I personally enjoy watching men building. So working in the city is a delight. So it means that I can easily waste 5 minutes just looking into a hole in the ground. But I enjoy that. That actually is relaxation to me. So if I'm tense, looking into a hole in the ground is very helpful. A second question, have you organized your giving prayerfully? Is your wife in full agreement? Just a simple question about your Christian giving. Another question, a different area. Are you happy with your relationship with your children? Another question. What are the criteria by which you judge whether or not to take on a new responsibility at church? If you just go into a new church and the vicar says to you, or the pastor says to you, fantastic, we need a youth leader, you must be an answer to prayer. What do you say? I must be an answer to prayer. You may not be an answer to prayer. You may just be an answer to a structural need. So go carefully. Think carefully. We'll come to that in a moment. So evaluate then what you're doing, what you're not doing, and itemize a few things. Now, the fifth point after evaluate is goals. Set yourself some goals which are in line with your needs. Set yourself some short-term goals and don't try and do everything at once. Concentrate on one or two things. One young city man was disarmingly honest to me the other day about his personal disorganization. Now, for him, we agreed that one of his goals within a fortnight was, when he got up in the morning, was to fold his pajamas. In other words, that was as far as self-discipline should go within the first fortnight. And then after that, after the first fortnight, providing he got success in that, he would then make his bed. Because he didn't used to make his bed. And he confided to me that, that's why I won't give you his name. He confided to me that when he got back at night and the pajamas weren't folded and the bed wasn't made, it actually ended up demotivating him badly. He just got depressed about his own disorganization, and thus he didn't achieve anything in the evenings. Isn't that extraordinary? What's the connection there? So we felt that that was a good step to make, to start with, to improve his motivation for when he got back at 6 or 7 o'clock. Well, that's a very simple thing, isn't it? But actually, you know, life is like that, isn't it? The big things are made up of the little simple things. And if I can get success with the pajamas, I may be able to get better success with other things, which are greater and much more significant. Perhaps I need to improve the relationship I have with my parents-in-law. That might be a goal over a year. How am I going to do that? It may be writing letters or making a visit that is perhaps difficult or uncomfortable. I think it's difficult when you concentrate on one or two. As a younger person, I'm still living in the era when life seems, it is an illusion, but life seems to be endless, and that there will always be opportunities to do everything in life. This is one of the notions that a younger person carries with him, that somehow if you don't manage it to do it this summer, one summer you'll be able to do it, or whatever it is. Age and wisdom is realizing that there are some things in life you will never do. There are some things I will never achieve and never do, much as I'd love to. There are some things I will never achieve and don't want to, that's no bother, but there are lots of things that I would like to do and never will. But as a Christian, I have a limited agenda, and I want my agenda of life to be brought much more into alignment to what God wants than what I merely think I want or the world tells me I want. Better to be a Christian, is it not, and to choose one right thing than to be a non-Christian and dither amongst many wrong things. So that's first thing then. Set yourself some goals, some short-term ideas of what you could do. And at this stage, it's fantastically helpful to bring somebody else on board with your ideas. It's also very risky too, because they might happen to ask you what you're doing about it in 6 months' time. But it's very useful because of the sense of accountability. Now, we've been involved in that in the Breakfast and Andrew Partnership, when a few people have got together to help one another set a few goals and to check on one another helpfully and prayerfully over the long haul. Number 6, timetable or a schedule. Now, isn't it amazing how long it's taken us to get to the word timetable or schedule? Whereas you'd expect to get it almost immediately, wouldn't you, if the session is called How to Use Your Time. But you see, how to use your time is a measure of your own mind, what you think about, and your own aims in life. If you're straight on where you're going in life, you'll be much clearer and you'll find it that much easier to arrange your time. Now, you may reject planning and scheduling. You may say, well, that's fine by you. I'm just not that sort of person. Well, fair enough. I think the difference came for me when I read 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, a number of years ago, when it says, I am not my own, I was bought with a price. then glorify God in your body, in my body, Paul says. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. So I need to glorify God in my body. I need to give myself to what God has for me, to work for his praise and glory, and to bring people into the kingdom, and to help those who come to know God better. I think that vision has provoked me incessantly and bugged me constantly to be clear about what I do day by day, to measure my life in terms of my aims. I have a suspicion then that we don't plan or organize ourselves, one, because we're simply lazy, and include me in on that, but simply actually, if we were pushed, we're not that sure about what we're aiming for. Because I think if we were that sure about what our priorities and aims were, we would be much clearer in terms of our everyday planning. So that means, at the very least, getting yourself a good diary, how we've arrived at last. And I don't mean a desk diary that you leave at your office, I mean a diary on your person. The next thing is plan to plan. Perhaps you do this, perhaps you don't. Stop on a Sunday night, for example, or a Saturday night, and take a half or 1 hour to plan the week. Now, your work week is probably planned for you. You don't need to plan that. It's a given for many of you. But what isn't planned is the rest of the week. And you may say, well, the time I get back in the evening from the train, I have about an hour and a half and then I go to bed, so there's not much to plan. Well, question is, what do you do on the train? Well, you may need to sleep on the train, but if you're anything like me, I usually sleep on the train, and it's for two reasons. One, because I really am tired, and I really must sleep. And the second thing is because I'm not that sure what I'm going to do anyway, so I fall asleep while I'm thinking about it. Which is a great shame, I think. To miss, the first is quite legitimate, of course it is. The second is a tragedy, because it's an opportunity which is missed. Now, on that Sunday night, or whenever you plan your time, check over your diary with your wife's diary, if she has one. I found that's extremely helpful in developing a good relationship, because it brings my wife on board with my week, and I'm on board with her week, so we simply swap dates on the and appointments. That means that Ruth, my wife, can pray for me in the appointments or whatever I have during the week, and vice versa. Such planning, by the way, ahead of time means that I can pace myself. So I can see whether I've got 5 or 6 evenings out in the week, and I can cancel out in advance. It also means that I can protect time to be quiet. I can see my week is extremely busy up till Wednesday. I must have Thursday evening in, and I would love to do some reading or just to be quiet for half an hour. Well, this is where your wife or other friend or so forth, flatmate, whatever, comes in. You can actually recruit that person to help you. If it's your wife, perhaps you can ask for not to do the washing up on that night or whatever it is, so that you can have half an hour with the Lord. I like to be practical. I hope I don't earth it too deeply. Now, another point to keep in mind, of course, is that you will fail. I probably stand up here giving the unwitting impression of overwhelming success. That's not true. We always fail, and you'll always mess things up. The thing to do is not to give up on it. And gradually, as you work your plan, you'll notice certain weaknesses arising, and you can gradually accommodate, should I say, compensate, rather than accommodate, compensate for those weaknesses in your plan. Not least, a plan helps you say no. What a useful word that is, to say no. If you know what your priorities are and your aims are, if you know what you want to achieve, broadly speaking, in any particular week, you are able to say no. Somebody may call upon you to speak at a meeting, and they require you, emotionally, to give an answer right then and there on the telephone. Don't give an answer on the telephone, usually. Simply say that you'll phone back in 24 hours. Meantime, look at your diary and pace ahead and see what God wants you to do. Are you asked to fulfill a new church responsibility? Ask yourself, are these my priorities? I can remember talking to a gentleman a number of months ago about his responsibilities. He was involved administratively in his church to quite a level. And he enjoys ministering to people, talking to people, helping them grow in their Christian life. But he has actually no clear directive from the leadership of the church, nor did they really know much about his aspirations in this area. So naturally speaking, because of his technical bank background, he would be given more responsibility of an administrative nature, which may or may not be right. It's a superficial judgment from the leadership. If the leadership were to sit down with him, they would discover, in fact, that although that's true, he can do those things standing on his head. What he really wants to do is to be involved in some spiritual ministry, teaching, group leadership responsibility. You see my point? So when a responsibility might come his way, would you like to be this committee chairman or something? He would then be able to say, I'm willing and available to be that, but let me tell you what my aspirations are to be. Is there any way that I can fulfill these things? Only because he had thought clearly about what he really aspired to do in terms of ministry. You need to be clear on what you aspire to do. And then, of course, at the end of every week, as you're planning the next week, evaluate last week and transfer from the previous week what you should do in the next week. And finally, look, take every few weeks, take an opportunity with your wife or flatmates or whatever to look through the next months coming up, so that holidays and sorts of things like that, I'm a dab hand on this, that holidays don't suddenly interrupt your way of thinking and realizing that you've left it too late to book. So look ahead. So there you are. There are some principles then. First of all, despair, grace, priorities, evaluate, goals, and timetable. I hope there are some interesting and helpful thoughts to you. They're provocative to me, and I hope they'll be provocative to you too. If any of you would like to have a chat, or we can refer you to somebody else, do talk about these things, won't you? Because the clearer we are with what God has called us to be, the more we will achieve, and the more satisfied we will be, because we will be obedient Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the thrill of being called by you. A mystery, not for our own credit or merit, but by your will. Help us to be that much clearer on what you want us to do and to be, and enable us by your Spirit to fulfill these things for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen.